Your calling is to receive all that God has done for you in Christ Jesus to his praise and his glory. And this is key. And so Paul reminds us again of what Christ has done. He says that we have a calling as those who have enjoyed the blessings that come out of what Christ has accomplished. So he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. In other words, because of what God has done, you have been called to live a certain way. You've been called to live in a different way. And Paul is calling us to bring our lives now into conformity to God's what? Saving work in Christ Jesus. In other words, God has done this great work in our life, and he's saying it should make a difference in yours. It should be a difference in your life. In view of our calling, then, how should we behave? How does an engaged walk with God look like? Since we have this background of theology that Paul gives us, then how's this practically look in our life? How does an engaged walk with God look like? And Paul says, he gives us an answer in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. He says, he uses the same wording, same phrase, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he tells us what a worthy walk is. A worthy walk, he says in verse 10, is what? Fully pleasing him. Bearing fruit in every good work. And what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, he says, may you be what? Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And then he says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so what does an engaged walk with God look like? Four things we get from Colossians chapter 1 that gives us the picture of an engaged walk with God. He says, bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, and giving thanks to the Father. Let's unpack those four tonight. An engaged walk with God looks like a Christian bearing fruit in every good work. The idea of bearing fruit is not foreign to us. Because if we went to the store and purchased a tree that was a fruit tree, and after a couple of years we got no fruit from that tree, we would be like, something is wrong here. This is not a fruit tree at all. And so the first characteristic is bearing fruit in every good work. So a good tree produces good fruit. And this is what Jesus even gets at, because he says a good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces what? Bad fruit. It's the characteristics what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. And so a characteristic of someone who knows God's will, has spiritual wisdom and understanding, and is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is a life of good works. Paul told the Ephesians that though we are saved by God's grace through faith and not works, lest any man should boast, nevertheless, he says we are God's what? Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. And so, what good works are these? They would include the character qualities already mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It would include also in Galatians chapter 5, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It would also include the sacrifice of praise to God, which should be the fruit of our lips. It would also mean that we would be meeting the needs of others around us, especially fellow believers. It would also mean that there's a outward demonstration of Christ's love dwelling in us. And so these fruits of good works can be produced and are only produced when we are what? Abiding in the vine. When we are abiding in Jesus Christ. When we are diligent to follow his commands and diligent to follow his ways, then this fruit is what? Produced in us. So he says the first thing that an engaged walk with God looks like is a person who bears fruit in every good deed. But secondly, he says an engaged walk with God is a person a Christ follower who is growing in the knowledge of God. The life that pleases God is one that keeps on growing in knowledge. It continually seeks to know God better. And I believe Paul's not simply talking about intellectual information about God. Okay, I know, you know, God exists and he was born and he died and all that. Paul has in mind an intimate, personal understanding of God, a personal relationship with God that's thriving. And he says this is a life lived in the light of being, what, in his grace. So it touches, what, every aspect of our life, every situation in our life. And so a tree that is producing good fruit will continue to grow because it's continuing to produce good fruit. And because of that, as a Christ follower, as we walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, we will continue to grow spiritually. Why? Because we want to produce more good works that Jesus has what? Given us and put in us beforehand so we would what? Walk in them to the praise of God. So an engaged walk with God also looks like being strengthened with all power. As Christ followers, we are engaged in a moral and spiritual conflict with forces more powerful than us. Deceitful. More deceitful than us in every way that we can imagine. And so in ourselves, we're no match for the devil. We're no match for the enemy and his craftiness and his strength. But because of the finished work on the cross, we know this. He is a defeated foe and ultimately doomed. But at this moment right now in history, at this moment right now as we live, he's alive. And he's well, and he works day and night, and he's always up to something to what? Distract us as believers, to destroy us as believers, to try to defeat us as believers. And so to resist his advances and to resist his attacks and his cunning devices and deception, we need power. But we need more than just strength of humanity, human power. That's not going to get the job done. We need God's power. We need a power beyond human ability. And so as a believer in Christ, we need to be strengthened with God's Spirit. Every day yielding to it, being strengthened with his power to overcome in life. And so Paul tells the Colossians that a life that pleases God, a life that is engaged with God, is one who is being strengthened with all power according to what? His glorious might. But notice also that verse says this, what is the purpose of God's power in our life? God always has a purpose of giving us something. And the purpose of his power is given so that we might have what? Great endurance and patience. Two things he says there. The word for endurance or perseverance literally means to remain under. We'd say it's hanging in there. It's a strength that helps us endure the troubled times of life. And so when we are empowered by God's Spirit on a daily basis, we're drawing strength from God, we what? We have endurance to help us in the trials and the troubles of life. But not only that, God then gives us this strength and this power to give us what? Patience. And the word for patience has the reference of dealing with difficult people. And I love this because God doesn't only bless us and give us endurance for the troubles of life, the circumstances and situations that will come our way, but he also gives us patience on how to deal with people who are difficult to deal with. And so God gives us the strength to be patient with those people who just annoy us in life, who disturb us in life, that just make us want to holler at times. But when we're empowered by God, he also enables us to endure. And he also gives us strength by the Holy Spirit, and he gives us these promises. And while we are being strengthened with all power, he gives us his word. And his word then reminds us and strengthens us of certain things. And I believe here are some things I want to just throw out here is this. When we are being strengthened by God, when we're receiving that power and we're yielding to the Spirit of God every single day of our life, he gives us this reminder that he is in control. He's in control. That's so important. Why? Because sometimes we think circumstances and people will what? Destroy God's plans for our life. And sometimes people actually think, I'm going to destroy God's plan for your life. Good luck, because you're going to need it. No one will destroy the plan of God. No one. Even when we mess up and God says, go this way, and we go another way, he will get us back to where we belong. And so he is in control. That's the reminder when we're strengthened by God's power. Not only that, but he only does what is good. Praise God. He reminds us of this when we are strengthened with all power, when we are engaged in a walk with him. He says, hey, I do what is good. Not that bad things won't happen to us, but ultimately I work those things out for good because what? I have a purpose. I want you to know sometimes we just don't understand what God is up to. We don't understand what God is doing. But see, when we are strengthened with all power, what happens is this. We understand what he's doing has a purpose. What he's doing, he knows what he's doing. And I can then rest to know that he's up to good in my life. He will bring it to pass, whatever he's doing. But third, when we're being strengthened by God with his power, according to his glorious might, he reminds us that he never makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake. Never, ever makes a mistake. And sometimes we may feel as though, I think God might have blown this one. Because we had plans. And we prayed about it. And it was godly. It wasn't crazy stuff. And we walked the path and then something happened. And we're like, oh no, what's going on here? God, I think you made a mistake. This can't be. And when we are being strengthened with all power, he reminds us, I don't make mistakes. Mistakes are not in my vocabulary. I'm working stuff out for good. I'm up to the purposes that I will, what? Reveal to you. And then he also reminds us of this, when we are being strengthened with all power. And I believe this is so important for us of the times that we live in. And it's this. This world is not our home. This world is not our home. A lot of us may be attached to a lot of things in this world. But he reminds us, you know what? Detach yourself from it. Because this is not our home. And he also gives us this assurance that don't let the things in this world get you down. And sometimes as Christians, I'm like, you know, wait a minute. You watch the news, you watch television, you see all the stuff that's going on. You know, we got terrorist groups, you got, you know, people fighting for their policies and all types of things and values that we go, oh, that's not godly, and we can get so uptight and out of control. But God reminds us when we're being strengthened by him that this is not our home. So don't get too caught up with what's going on in the world. Yeah, have compassion. Yes, reach out to people. Yes, pray. But don't get so caught up here. Because he's coming back for us. And so be strengthened with his power that we have new perspective. And his word dictates the narrative of our life. Not what we see in this world. Not what we see on the news. Because he is also sovereign. And in control. Finally, an engaged walk with God looks like a person giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. A worthy walk that pleases God is a thankful walk. A thankful walk, which both recognizes and stays occupied with God as Father, and recognizes and rests in God as being our very source. Gratitude begins when we realize we don't deserve the inheritance that's been reserved for us. gratitude and this attitude of gratitude and this characteristic grows as we learn to open our eyes to the blessings that we take for granted on a daily basis. And if all of us would look at some of the things that we take for granted each and every day, like right now, as if we just all would go, we're breathing. We're breathing God's air. That means we're alive. We're alive. And we're here, that means for a purpose. That God is still working in us, through us. He's empowering us right now. And there's some blessings that we just take for granted that we just sometimes don't give thanks to God each and every day that he gives us. And so today, as we stand here and we sit right here, we can breathe, and that is a blessing from God. That we say, thank you, Lord, that I'm living. You know, some of us, we love fellowship. We love being around other believers in Christ. And some of us may have relationships with family members that may have been strained at times, or there may have been conflict, or maybe we're not even close with people who are in our family. But we've been surrounded with brothers and sisters who are really close with us, who become our family in so many ways. Some of us have lost those who are very close to us, and they're not here anymore, but God supplies a need by bringing someone in our life from the body of Christ, a brother or sister, who becomes something to us. And I say that because of the fact that as fellow believers, God has wired the body of Christ like that. And sometimes we don't give thanks to those who have maybe mentored us, who have been there for us, who just help us along in this journey. And I always say this, that I have many mothers. I mean, I have many fathers. I have many brothers and sisters. Why? Because many people in the body of Christ become that to me because of their wisdom, because of their life, because of how they walk with God, and how you emulate what they're doing, because it's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And so sometimes we need to appreciate each other more in the body of Christ as fellow believers to say, thank you for being that person in my life. We should be thankful to God that God has brought about people in our life to give us that strength that we need. You know, another thing that we should thank God for is creation. Now, I know some people worship creation, but thanking God for creation, he being the creator of everything. And I say that because I just got off the bus, literally, from a retreat. We had this weekend, the men's retreat, and the Amplified girls went on their retreat. And I got a time to really appreciate God's land. Sun, it was a beautiful day yesterday. The trees, fresh air, green grass, and all that, and the relationships that we have here at Calvary. It was such a blessing. But sometimes we can get so caught up in the fact that we don't appreciate the creation that God has given us. The sky, the moon, the mountains, that it points to someone higher than man. It points to God. And recently there was a sermon I was listening to, and the pastor was talking pretty much about how good God is in creation and how wise he is. And he said this, that the sun is at an average distance of 93 million miles away from us. And so if you wanted to do a calculation, that's about 38,000 times going to New York to LA back and forth. But by the time the heat and light gets to us, it's just right. 79 degrees today, right? None of us are burning up. But if it was further away, we would all freeze to death. And if it was any closer, we would all burn to death. And so it points to the fact that even the sun, we can thank God for when it rises. It rises every day, even if the clouds are there. But it rises every day that we can give him thanks for that. Why? Because he's an all-wise God that knew 93,000 million miles away is the distance. An inch further away, we're freezing. An inch closer away, we're burning. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, because you're a wise God. And what do we mean by that? God being wise. God being wise means God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. Wayne Grudem said that. And it's so true that that means not only when it comes to creation, but when it comes to my life, your life, God is going to choose the best goals and the best means to those goals. He's an all-wise God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So how do we continue to be engaged in our walk with God on a daily basis? Paul says, adopt the right character. Adopt the right character. Verse 2, he says, how do we do this? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. What does this have to do with relationships? What does this have to do with relationships? Because Paul says we are to have these attributes with others. And relationships are the first issue that Paul addresses as an essential element of our living consistently with our calling as Christians. To live a life consistent with the gospel, Paul says, we have to pursue relational unity. So how do we do that? He says, number one, adopt the character of humility. Humility was regarded as a vice, not a virtue in the Greco-Roman world. Likewise, our world today exalts pride, and it looks down on humility. It encourages our boasting in our accomplishments. It applauds our parading what we have done or what we are doing. It encourages us to toot our own horn in such a way that we leave those who are not like us behind. People don't do what we do or have accomplished what we have accomplished. And so what that brings about is this impression that we're superior to others, and other people who don't do what we do or have accomplished what we have done are inferior, and that they don't belong. But believers in Christ, we need to be different. We need to be lowly of mind. We need to have a proper estimation of ourselves. That's what that means. Not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. We need to have the same estimation of ourselves that's consistent on how God sees us. And so those who are appropriately humble recognize that any greatness in their lives is only because God's great grace is working in them and through them. And see, when we have a humble attitude, we recognize that we don't deserve any preferential treatment, that no believer is less or more acceptable to God because we're all accepted on the basis of his what? Of his grace. And sometimes, you know, we can kind of cultivate an atmosphere as Christians that we see people as a little higher than others. And this particular one Sunday, I went to another church, and I kind of just sat in the back, you know, kind of get watered and hear the word and worship. And they found out that I was a pastor. So automatically someone came over and said, you can sit in the front. And I was like, no, that's okay. I'm good here, right here in the back. It's fine. I don't need to go to the front. I'm okay. No, you should go to the front. No, I'm not trying to offend nobody. I'm good right here. I'll just stay right here. I'm good. And I say that because of the fact sometimes it's like, well, just because I'm a pastor, I need to sit in the front. No, I don't. I don't need to have preferential treatment because I'm human just like everybody else. So let's not try to cultivate environments in Christianity, in our churches, that say you're a leader, you're a pastor, you're an elder, you get preferential treatment. No. I need to be an example of humility to those around me and those that I serve. And so the humble person recognizes that there's no basis for excluding or treating other believers inferior or those superior. That doesn't belong in the body of Christ. But it's easy to slip into this pride. We're tempted to be proud of our abilities, proud of our accomplishments, proud of our education, proud of how I educate our kids. I homeschool my kids. How dare you take your kids to public school? Proud of our family things, proud of our social status, our appearance, Bible knowledge, our influence, our ethnicity. And you know what? All those things are good. But the bottom line is this. It becomes sin when we, what, exaggerate these qualities and start to, what, minimize others. We start to say, well, you know, I'm a little bit further advanced because I have this education background and I have this status. And Paul says, you know what, when you're dealing with people, we should be humble. Because this pride is the source then of what? Conflict that happens with other people. And so he says we should be totally different. If Christ has done anything in our life, humility should be the way of our walk. That we are harmoniously united with people in relationships because Christ has what? United all of us as believers in Christ. The second characteristic he says we should have is gentleness. It has the idea of strength under control. It pictures a person who controls his temper and does not retaliate or seek revenge. We know that our world shows and has this regard more for self-asserted people. That people who are self-assertive we esteem high. But those who are gentle we don't esteem highly at all. And so as believers, we need to be different. Gentleness or meekness means controlling one's strength to be courteous, to be considerate of others, being more concerned about the common good than getting our own way. A person who lacks meekness or gentleness will know it all the time. The person who lacks meekness or gentleness is a person who takes offense quickly, very quickly. And a lot of times we can all play a role in this part. But we're not being gentle or being meek when we are offended quickly. And so, you know, recently I was speaking with someone who was listening to music. And I said, I really don't, it's a Christian song, contemporary song, popular song. I said, I really don't really care for this song. And they said, how could you not like this song? I said, I didn't say I hated it. I just said it's just not my style. I just don't care for it. It's not my top 10 of Christian songs today. I said, but listen to the lyrics of this song. No. It's all right. Calm down. It's okay. Sometimes we can be so quickly offensive to things. We snap at things. That's not being considerate of others. It's not being gentle. It's not being meek. A person who lacks meekness or gentleness will what? Constantly try to correct you. And I say that because, you know, and I'm talking about us as believers, okay? We can talk about ourselves. Because a lot of times what happens is this. We have people who they're growing in their faith walk. They got some knowledge of who God is, His Father, and they're still walking and processing this walk of faith and journey of Christ and who He is. And sometimes people, because of not knowing fully some of the things of Scripture, may say stuff that's not biblical or it's kind of off. It's like half-truth, not all there. And a lot of times we got to let people just process that to be more gentle with them to say, okay, come on, well, Scripture does talk about this. Maybe look a little into it more. When we're not gentle with people, we want to make sure and we want to what? Constantly correct them. Hey, you're wrong. And this is why I know this. And it's saying, you know what? I got more knowledge than you. I'm better than you on this. I'm going to make you know that too. That's not being gentle. It's not being meek. A person who lacks meekness will constantly remind you of your failures. You blew it last week. I want you to know that. Also, you have a pattern of this in your life. I see it. I just want to point it out to you. Okay, thanks for encouragement and your prayers. That's not being gentle. We have also people who are unconcerned about others, just not concerned about you, don't really care. And with that type of attitude, it's bound to bring about what? Strife and division amongst us in relationships. And so Paul says, be gentle, but also be patient. Put on the characteristics of patience. And patience is this, to be long-suffering towards aggravating people. Think about a patient teacher. A patient teacher is one that doesn't get discouraged because a child doesn't understand something immediately. So whatever it is, whatever the topic or the subject is, and that teacher is teaching and the student doesn't get it, I just don't get it. They don't conclude that this child's a lost cause. What do? A patient teacher understands the difference that some kids learn on different levels. And so they're patient to what? Bring about different ways in teaching. So finally that student gets it. They try different things, and once that student connects and they get it, they know that I've reached this child, and what? This child now can what? Learn as well as anybody in the classroom. And I think it goes for saying in our world that patience is not something that we have as we cherish in this world. Because if someone causes an offense, we're not patient with them. And Paul is saying, if someone does offend you, be patient with them. If they aggravate you and annoy you, bring about patience in your life, because that is truly a fruit that shows you've been engaged with God. We see it all the time. Accidentally cut somebody off in traffic, they'll tell you. They'll let you know. Observe the way that we are in stores. And someone's online and they're just, I don't know, maybe they're just holding up the line, whatever they want. They want to basically get their way. And then what happens is this. Everyone behind the counter, the cashiers, are getting upset. And everyone on the line behind you is getting upset too. And it just gets tense in the store. I know we've been there. It's New York. But patience is so important for us as Christians, that we should be, what, exhibiting this in our life more and more, every day. And so it's easy to be critical in this world. It's easy to be critical of the world. But how do we respond when someone who's a believer in Christ, someone in our church, offends us? What do we do? Do we demonstrate patience, or do we verbally blast them and say, hey, I'm just being honest. I'm going to tell you like it is, and I'm just going to be honest with you. Praise be to God. And Paul says, no, that's not it. That's not it. And sometimes we do that. I just told him. I just told him what was on my mind. I had to let him know. It's off my chest now. See, as a Christian, we would want to go back and find that person and say, you know, that wasn't right of me. My attitude was messed up. I just had to find you. I got to call you. I got to text you. I got to get you because I got to get right. That's not right. That's not Jesus. And so Paul says here we should have relational unity, and he says, how do we do all this? How do we be humble with people? How do we be gentle? How do we be patient with people? He says, bear with one another in what? In love. Oh, man. Paul keeps it real with us. He says there will be tensions, there'll be conflicts, and sometimes we'll just have to put up with each other. Put up with each other. Paul says, don't just do it to do it. Do it with love. He says we need to demonstrate tolerance and forbearance of one another in love. He says instead of criticizing others for every little thing that they do that bothers us in every little way that gets us aggravated, he says be willing to put up with one another and be able to put up with one another in love. So this tolerance is in the right sense, means that we bear with people's shortcomings and quirks. It means giving the other person room to be different in non-moral issues, such as food, drink, recreation, television, movies, books, magazines, sports, Sunday activities, card games and video games or hairstyles or clothing styles or music styles. See, none of these things in and of themselves are moral issues. It's how we deal with them. That's the big issue. It's a huge issue. And so Paul keeps it real. He says, hey, there's going to be real tensions. There's going to be real aggravations. And Paul says we are to maintain the unity that we have in the gospel through huge doses of humility, gentleness, and patience, and then just putting up with people in love with each other. And you know, I just say this, you know, God has a, a sense of humor. And I'm studying this week, and I'm getting ready, you know, for the retreat. And I'm like, I gotta kind of complete this by Friday afternoon so we can get to the city and finish up. And so I was like, you know, we're gonna leave. I told my wife, you know, we're gonna pick up my daughter about 1:30 from school. 2 o'clock, we'll be out the door. Let's go, boom. And so she's like, all right, cool. That's the plan. That's Thursday night. She knows I'm preaching on adopting characters of humility, gentleness, patience, and loving one another. So she's just making me more Christ-like. I love it. But she says to me, she says, oh, I'm going to go for a jog in the morning. So I says, great, go for your jog. I'm going to, you know, take Michaela to school. Great. Boom. So I'm studying up. And then I look at the time, and I'm like, it's 11:30. She's not home yet. It's 12 noon. She's not home yet. The plan is to leave at 2 and to pick up my daughter at 1:30. It's 1 o'clock. She's not home yet. I'm getting a little tense because I finished the sermon. I'm like, I'm going to do some edits while I'm up, you know, at the retreat. I'm like, oh, I'm like, okay. We're preaching on kindness, Ryan. And gentleness and humility and patience and loving and forbearing with one another. Oh, Jesus, you are working in me. You want to produce fruit in me. Amen. All right. But this is aggravating for me. This is getting to annoy me. But because you love Jesus and the Holy Spirit is working in your life and you love your wife, you pray. God, help me. God, help me. Because the flesh is strong, but your spirit is stronger. And so she walks in the door, 1:10 p.m. And I just said, hi, dear. Don't say the word. Don't talk. Be quiet. And I says, oh, I'm packed. Everything's good. And she goes, oh, I'm packed too. I says, okay. And a guy came and he was cleaning our rug at the same time. And I was like, oh, you gotta leave soon because we gotta go. And he's like, no, I'll be done in about 20 minutes. All right. And so my wife comes over and she says, oh, you know, I just had brunch with, you know, our friend of ours, a neighbor. She treated me to brunch. I was like, oh, okay, that's good. And so 1:30, she went and got her stuff, and boom, and we, 2 o'clock, boom, out the door. And I say that because what it takes from us as Christians is effort. Not my own strength, but effort to say, God, I'm going to rely on you for everything. That you help me through this process. Because in my own ability, Ryan, he don't want to be gentle. He don't want to be humble and patient. He don't want to bear with nobody. But because Christ lives in Ryan, because what Christ has done on the cross for me, what Christ has done on the cross for you, then we can go to him and say, God, I need patience. Give me patience. God, give me humility today. Let me love and be forbearing and let me be gentle. And when we do that, we are in relational unity with one another. Christian marriages don't work because of these things are not being adopted in our character. That's it. Forget the culture. It's us. It's us looking inside of ourselves and saying, okay, God, I need you. I need gentleness right now. I need patience right now. How important is this? It's important because if we want to live consistently with the gospel, we have to be in what? Relational harmony with others. It applies to real people because life is a real challenge. And in the context to live consistently with the gospel, we must be in harmony with one another. This gospel we talk about every week, we're not promoting it well if we're not in relational harmony with one another. If we have any type of strife or conflict or stuff is not right, we need to what? Be intentional to bring about what? Some reconciliation. Because the gospel is all about reconciliation. It's about bringing harmony. If we're in harmony with God, we should be in harmony with others. So how do we continue to be engaged in our walk with God on a daily basis? Finally, Paul says this, after you adopt the right character, continue to pursue the goal. Verse 3, in closing, he says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the what? The bond of peace. NIV translation says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul does not tell us to create unity. He encourages us to what? Keep the unity. Maintain the unity. The Holy Spirit produces unity. We are unified by the work of God on behalf of Christ. In other words, we have unity with other believers until we try to destroy it. When we want to tear it apart. And how do we do this? We tear it apart when we're in competition with each other rather than cooperation. We tear it apart when we're selfish and we insist on our preferences. I gotta have my way. When we're fighting over secondary issues. When we're focusing on us more than the advancement of the kingdom of God. When we're impatient with others and we give up easily on people. We're tearing apart that unity. We are to maintain the unity. Our job is to maintain that unity and don't tear it apart. And so then Paul ends on this note in verse 4 through 6. And he says this, how could we be divided as believers when God is one? He says there is what? One body and one spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so Paul is making this simple yet important, profound statement. There's only one God. And Paul wants us to see how absurd it is for us to have what? Divided body of Christ. Division, divisiveness, conflict, and not being in relational unity. And Paul wants us to see how absurd that is. He says there's only one Father. We don't serve 20 different fathers. Only one Jesus, one Son, there's one Holy Spirit. There's only one way of salvation. One eternal hope. And what is he getting at here? He's saying, hey, our unity should reflect God's character. God is one. We don't see the Holy Spirit in competition with Jesus. We don't see God the Father trying to trump the work of the Spirit. Why? Because they're one. They're unified. So the point is clear. As God's people, we should reflect God's nature. He is one, so we should be what? One. That's what he's getting at here. And so how do we continue to be engaged in our walk with God? We need to be engaged in our walk with God when we what? Live a life that's worthy to the call that he's given us. Secondly, we adopt the right character. And third, we pursue the goal. And so our application, as we wrap up this series tonight, is this. Where is it hardest to live up to your calling? Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's at work where we're being influenced by people who don't know the Lord, and there's maybe a hostile environment, and such characteristics that we talk about, humility and patience, is that the roll call for the day? It's more step on that person and get up the ladder. Maybe it's with your friends. Maybe it's when you're on your own. Look at your heart today. Ask God for help in those areas where it's hardest to live up to the calling. And God has called us to be his ambassadors in this world. We represent him to those around us. And so as believers in Christ, as we pursue these principles, these attributes, and constantly being engaged with him daily, we will represent him well. And we can ask God to help us wherever we are each and every day to represent him well as we are engaged in a relationship with him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you because you've done so much on the cross for us. You're engaged with us. You love us. You've given us all these spiritual blessings in Christ. And now you say, we need to walk them out. So what we have learned in our theology then becomes practical in our living. It's not just what we know in our head, but it's what we actually do with it every day. Whether we're at home, in our relationship to our spouses, our family members, whether we're at church and we're relating to our brothers and sisters, whether we're at work and we're relating to coworkers or supervisors, whether we're in a restaurant or a store, how we relate to other people, that we're showing Christ-likeness. Let us be engaged in our walk, growing each and every day in the knowledge of who you are in an intimate relationship, being strengthened with your power, bearing fruit for you, and living gratefully, having a grateful heart each and every day for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We pray this now, all for your glory. Show yourself strong in your people, that we represent you well, Jesus. We pray. Amen.